book of Colossians. We're going to be looking in this here today. Let me stop and say it's been a wonderful time to be with y'all so far. Thank you so much for the wonderful food that you guys gave. And I tell you what, that filled me up. Sometimes you got to be careful, though, before you preach. You can't eat too much. But I certainly appreciate the wonderful time, the good food, and the good singing choir. Thank you so much. Appreciate the good turnout from our church. Thank you so much for being here. And we trust and pray that we're looking forward to getting into the Word of God. And let me tell you something. I am super thankful for the cards that each and every one of y'all sent. So whoever was involved in that, thank you so very much. That touched my heart. That was a very nice touch, and I believe we may steal that from y'all as well. Amen. But I certainly appreciated that, and it was a wonderful help and a blessing for us here today. Colossians chapter number one is we're going to be at here today. And when I was thinking about the idea of a jubilee, many of our church family may not necessarily know this, and you guys may be having an annual jubilee like this, but the jubilee really is defined as the ending of a sabbatical year or a cycle of 7 years of seven, or 49 years. And on the 50th year, that would be a time of celebration. It would be a time of rejoicing for the Israelites. During that year, everybody that was in debt would be released of their debt. Everybody that was captive or prisoner or a slave was set free and released. All debts were forgiven. And when we think about that in our Christian life, in light of the New Testament, aren't you glad for what Jesus Christ has done for us? Amen. I'm glad for the fact that Jesus Christ has brought us redemption. He has brought us forgiveness. We are no longer prisoners, but we've been made set free by Christ. We are forgiven of our debt of sin. And for that, I say hallelujah. Amen. And if you're thankful that you're saved today, say amen. Amen. Our Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Amen. And I'm glad today that I am free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's customary for y'all to stand for the reading of the Word of God, but I'll have you to stand if you would as we read the first 7 verses. And then we'll flip through the book of Colossians today as we look at a thought that God has given us on being able to rejoice because of grace. Rejoice because of grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you aren't the same person that you used to be because of God's grace? Aren't you thankful that you have peace today in life because of God's grace, right? So because of that, we can rejoice in God's grace. Let's look here at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard that your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, God, I need you here tonight to help us in a wonderful way. God, I pray that you'd strengthen our voice as we preach. Lord, I pray that you'd help to bring to remembrance those truths that you'd want us to share with your people. Help us to here today to stand rejoicing in the wonderful and marvelous grace of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Now here today, I pray that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, you've been moving in the service. If there's one here today that has never experienced saving grace, God, I pray that here today they would come to trust you to be the personal Lord and Savior of their life. And God, speak to us now that we may have joy unspeakable and full of glory for all the days of our life. Thank you for forgiving us and freeing us of our debt of sin. And Lord, I pray that we'd think about that and be mesmerized by that truth here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated there. Now, to try to give you some backstory to what we see here, an interesting note found in verse number 2 is the scripture where it says, to Paul tells him, grace be unto you and peace. Now, that particular phrase that's mentioned there is very important for us to understand the order thereby. Grace always precedes peace. The grace of God in our life always precedes the peace of God that we can have in our life. So Paul lays it down and says, you have grace first, and then you get to experience the peace of God. And by the way, aren't you glad there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? So the truth is today, we can have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His marvelous grace. Now, we live in a day and age of many Christians, and sometimes they don't have the peace of God on their life, right? We come across those that sometimes are jealous and sometimes envious and sometimes cantankerous, right? Sometimes they're just mean and ugly, and they don't want to wish the best towards others. But it was very customary during this time in church history that they would greet each other with grace, and they would say, grace be to you, or grace to you in this particular setting. Now, as we give an overview to where we're at in this passage of Scripture, the church at Chloe is about 100 miles inland of the Mediterranean city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a large place where the Apostle Paul ministered. He had great ministry there, had great revival take place there, a large working church that was there. Many grew into the and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the gospel was spread. Paul himself never was at Chloe. But those that were saved there had left the region of Ephesus and went from city to city planting churches and starting there. That particular man that started this church here is found in verse number 7, Epaphras. Epaphras, a fellow minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Epaphras had traveled all the way from Chloe, all the way to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned. And while he was there, he went to him and seen him, and he began to talk to him just as much as a pastor would counsel with somebody else to find out what he needed to help this church, what he needed to make them grow so that they could experience the power of God in their life. And here Paul writes a letter that Epaphras brings back to the church at Chloe, and he wants them to know of the grace of God. The book of Ephesians starts with grace, verse number 2, and it ends with grace in chapter number 4. It is filled with the notion of grace. And why do you and I need that today? Because life is full of discouragements. Life is compacted with disappointments that we have every single day. In fact, there's times that we go through depressing moments. The Word of God says there are turbulent times that we have in our life. Anybody ever been in an airplane before and a turbulence hits you? You don't ever want to go back, do you? I flew in a small little plane one time from Detroit, Michigan. Now, it was just grace of God that I made it through the airport in Detroit, Michigan. Amen, right? And I flew all the way over to Muskegon, Michigan on the other side, about a 15-seater plane, and I thought I was going to die. It felt like I would flop. The wings were flopping as I went down the way. I mean, I was scared to death. Grace of God, right? But aren't there times where we can all admit that there's some hiccups that we have in our life? We get an unexpected result, and you hear the big C word? By the way, God's bigger than C. God's bigger than cancer. God's bigger than any of our struggles. God's bigger than any of our problems, right? So here we see in this particular sense, there are times that we have these disappointments, discouragements, and we need the grace of God to help us in our life in all that we do. Look, if you would, to chapter number 2. See, when we experience God's grace and we begin to joy in God's grace, we have to understand there are going to be those that try to come in and rob us of the grace of God in our life. It says in verse number 8 of chapter number 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now that word beware is just like you would see on somebody's fence with a Rottweiler. You stay away from it, right? Anytime we go knocking on doors, Brother Gary Finks has been my door knocking buddy. And we go knocking on doors, and if there's ever a dog or a beware, there's a dog there, I say, Brother, you get that door, I'll get this one across the street. Right? The truth is, because we have to understand it and take back and realize with great warning, it's a significant word. It means to beware, and we have to be careful of these things out there. And he says this idea of vain philosophies, this idea of vain deceit and philosophy. The philosophy is the love of wisdom. And this love of wisdom that we live in a generation here today. See, the church was reading the Word of God. They were focusing on Christ. They were growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But those came in and tried to grab them with philosophy and vain deceits and tried to lead them away into spoil. And Paul said, beware of those that come. I believe there are many pitfalls that come in our Christian life that try to rob us of joy, that try to rob us of peace that God wants us to have in our life. So today, Paul makes three references of the grace of God that helps us to overcome those particular areas. One thing that I want you to notice is found here in this first passage of Scripture. He makes reference, number one, of the presence of saving grace. By the way, aren't you glad for God's saving grace? Where would you and I be today if it wasn't for Calvary? Where would you and I be today if it wasn't for what He did for us when He bore the debt of mankind on His cross? And He died, He bled, He was buried, He rose from the grave. Why? Because He loves us and He died for us, right? See, look what it says in verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. See, the most important aspect, I believe, concerning the grace of God is this idea of the preserving grace of God. The fact that He has saved us with unmerited favor. He has changed us. And I'm thankful for the great gift of eternal life that He's given us along the way. This presence of saving grace in our life, as it mentions here in verse number 4, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving grace always begins with faith. You aren't saved any other way besides by faith. Amen? You can be baptized 1,000 times in the baptistry and that just makes you wet. Right? You can do all the rudiments of this world and my friend, that just makes you religious. But there's only one way you can be saved and you got to be saved by faith. Right? He says right here in verse number 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. No one will ever experience the forgiveness of God. No one will ever experience the grace of God until they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves them. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar verse that you guys know, but I want you to see this, how it's illustrated in this particular passage. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's say that together again. For by
grace.
Are you saved through?
Faith.
Let's say that again. For by
grace.
Are you saved through?
Faith.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen here. Grace is God's part toward man. Amen? It's great. Somebody has one time said, grace is great riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor. What it simply means is you couldn't get it. You're by yourself. Amen. It's God's marvelous grace. That's what He does for us. But when we place our faith in Him, that's how we respond to the grace that God has given unto us. That is our work towards God, is trusting Him, believing in Him, and asking Him to do a great work in our life. I think about those that they will crawl on their hands and knees up a mountain, bleeding all over the place, just to step into a synagogue or a basilica or something like that to try to prove their devotion to a Savior that they don't even know, my friend. They are trying to work their way. I think about those that bow down and they walk the streets of Mexico to the Lady Guadalupe as they try to, they're on their hands and knees, just hoping that they'll be accepted for the work or the sacrifice that they have made on their hands and knees. But I'm glad to know today, I don't have to crawl on my hands and knees on a street to have my faith placed in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was one day that I came to Christ and knew Him as my Savior, and He forgave me of all my sins. Oh, I'm so thankful for the saving grace of God. You can go to Mecca, you can go to the Vatican. My friend, you could be baptized in pickle juice. That just makes you nothing else. I'm thankful it's by grace through faith. So we see this presence of saving grace. It begins with our faith in Christ. But secondly, look what it says in verse 5. For by grace, he said, through faith. Verse number 5 tells us that it will continue for all eternity. I'm glad salvation isn't for a period of time. Saving grace isn't just for a moment. But praise the Lord, you and I will one day get to sing in a heavenly choir at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him over and over and over and over as we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, glory, and might," right? Because He is a God of heaven that will continue His grace through all eternity. Verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Aren't you glad you got hope after this life? Hey, the Bible says that we don't have to lay our treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through. But we can lay our treasures up in heaven where the moth and rust will never go through and steal and break through and destroy. And my friend, there I can place my treasure, my heart for all time. Oh, the promise of heaven is a great way there. I think back to the day and age where they don't, most supermarkets and stores don't do this anymore, but remember back in the day, a layaway? You'd get what you wanted and you put it up into the layaway cabinet there and you pay a couple dollars this week and a couple dollars that week on it, and eventually you bought it and you get it back. Amen? But I'm glad to know that Jesus paid for everything. I'm just waiting to redeem it. Amen, right? Amen. Jesus said in John 14:1, if I go to, or his brethren, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. My friend, that's a great blessed hope that you and I have today, that Jesus Christ is coming back. He died on Calvary. He paid our debt. And praise the Lord, He is coming back to get us. Reminds me of a story of a grandmother taking an evening walk with her granddaughter. It was a cool, crisp night. It was beautiful. They began to look at all the stars in the sky. The moon was really full. It just seemed very low in the sky. It was just a beautiful, beautiful night. And the little girl looked down looked up to her Grammy, and he said, "Grammy, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just imagine how wonderful the top side is." And listen, what a truth is, my friend. If this is the creation that we live in and we get to see how wonderful God is here, imagine what the other side's like. This past year, unfortunately, I had to bury 3 of my very closest people. My wife's mother, or our grandmother, and her grandfather, very close to us. They passed away within 3 days of each other. Not too long after that, my mother passed away unexpectedly. And I'm beginning to understand what folks, old-timers, have used to say to me. I'm starting to have more over there than I have over here. And heaven gets a little sweeter every single day, doesn't it? What I want to remind you is the grace of God, the saving grace of God, it doesn't stop. It starts with faith, but it will continue through all eternity. I'm thankful for that promise of the blessed hope of heaven, where there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more toiling in our life. It'll be something, my friend, where we're at the feet of Jesus forever. The old song says, "Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is filled with glory and grace. Oh, how I want to see my Savior's face." Heaven is a wonderful place, and I'm glad today that I know that I know that I know that is my eternal abode one day. Death doesn't scare me because, my friend, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain here today. But not only is His saving grace something that brings and begins with faith and continues for all eternity, but it's offered for all of mankind. Oh, I'm thankful that there is a whosoever gospel, right? Look what it says in verse 6 here. He says, "Which is come unto you as it was in all the world." I'm thankful that the gospel can still reach us to the deepest jungles of Africa. My friend, the gospel can still hit the streets of New York City. The gospel can still reach those in Anchorage, Alaska. And my friend, the gospel can change lives in Papua New Guinea. Praise the Lord. I'm glad the gospel can still save and change lives. The old song that we used to learn, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. There's not a color, there's not a creed, there's not a culture that God does not love and desire to save for all. My friend, the Bible says He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the message of the world today, of the preservation, the work, the presence of saving grace in life. Now flip to chapter 3. Let's look at another sense of grace. We can rejoice. Why? Because of the presence of saving grace. That's where we begin. If you're here today and you've never accepted the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if you've never asked the Lord to save you and forgive you of your sin, my friend, you don't know what it's like to have the peace of God on your life. You're in turmoil. You are in angst. You don't know where to turn because you've not experienced the presence of saving faith. You place your faith in Christ, number one. But then number two, we see the power of singing grace. I'm thankful that I have a song in my heart. Amen. Somebody one time said, boy, listen here. I was talking to somebody the other day. He goes, man, Lester Roloff did not have a voice whatsoever. I said, no, but he sung with power. Amen, right? Yeah. He knew what he liked and he sung what he loved. Amen. And that's the way we need to be as God's people, having a song and a melody in our heart. Look what it says in verse 15, chapter 3. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This idea of this saving or this singing grace that comes in our life, there is power in that. I believe the right belief that one has in their life will always precede the right behavior. If you want somebody to have a right behavior, then you got to change their belief in it, right? And here, my friend, we have a behavior as a God's people, God's children, to have a song in our heart, a step, a kick in our step, a smile on our face, right? Why? Because of something that has happened before, the right belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you're saved today, you have something to thank God for. If you're saved today, you have something to smile about. If you're saved today, then you can say, hallelujah. Let's try that together. Hallelujah. Oh boy, y'all better than that, right? Try it again. Hallelujah. There we go. Why? Because we have something to thank God about. Hey, right behavior comes because of the right belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God will always precede the power of God in one's life. He says here in verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this very much parallels Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. There it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. God wants us to sing. Now, during the times of the early church, they would open up the Psalms, and I don't know the 23rd Psalm by singing it, but that's what they would sing. They didn't have a old red or greenback hymn like you guys have. They didn't have those things. They just opened up the Psalms and they read it. They would sing spiritual songs, songs that had a spiritual undertone, that like the choirs have sung tonight, that stirred one's heart, that invited the Holy Spirit to be a part of one's life. My friends, I don't want anything in my life that would alter or hinder or grieve the Spirit of God guiding and leading in my life. And when I think about what God has done, it puts a song in my heart. And I'm thankful today because from my heart, my mouth speaketh. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we see a couple things that we understand about singing grace. There's just three reasons that I want to share with you why we should be singing Christians. The first one is found in chapter 3, verse 15. We should be singing Christians because of a heart of peace. Aren't you glad when there's not problems? Aren't you glad when it's a sunny day outside and it's not thundering and lightning and possible tornadoes? Aren't you glad when things are just calm, right? And peace, my friend, is something that the disciples knew much of when Jesus came and they were on the boat and he was asleep in the belly of the boat and the waves were dashing up nigh against it. Jesus comes and he rebukes the winds and the sea and they look at him like, whoa. He said, peace be still, and there's peace everywhere. This is amazing. This is awesome. We were fearful for death and he came in and calmed the storm. And you may be here today and you need some peace in your life. When you begin to put a song in your heart, God gives you the peace that you need. It says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We need to understand today that we can have peace. I've asked people before, if you died today, do you know that you would spend eternity in heaven? Or what percent do you think if you died today, you would go to heaven? And man, I, brothers, sisters, I see so many people that have a hopeless answer. I don't know. What does that mean? 50%? 25%? And it breaks my heart. But I'm glad today I have 100% knowing that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. And I'm thankful for Calvary giving me that assurance. And because of that, it gives me peace in my heart. And with that peace, it makes me want to sing for Jesus. So we see the peace of God that gives us this notion that we should sing. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, settle the center and the circumference is secure. I want you to think about that. What he means, if you get your heart right, everything else around your heart will be right where it needs to be. Everything will be in balance in your life. So today we see this peace that God wants to give us through this working of the power of singing grace. But then we also see there's a heart of gratitude. We oftentimes get disillusioned thinking that God has not been good to us. We sometimes think that God has got something else out there for us that we just haven't had a chance to experience, and God's keeping it from us. And if we're not careful, it'll rob and suck the joy out of our life. But I want to remind you, God is not holding anything back from you. That's a lie of the devil right there. God wants the best for your life, and God wants to provide for you. And we got to think about the fact of what he has done for us. I'm talking about, thinking about, aren't you glad you're healthy? Right. Amen? Sure. Aren't you thankful that you're saved, right? Yeah. Aren't you thankful for the blessings of God that he gives on your life? Verse 15 says, and be ye thankful in all that we do. We ought to be thankful, realizing what God has done for us in our life. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I am thankful. No matter what has happened in my life, I can still thank God, right? Just the other day, I had to explain this blunder to y'all. I shared it with the church the other day. I was up at the radio station, and I didn't want to be late because Brother Ken put a stipend on us. Every minute we're late for our midweek meeting, we have to put $1 in the petty cash. So I'm working from -$2, so I don't have any money to put in the negative petty cash, so I have to make sure I'm there on time. By the way, Brother Ken, you owe me $6. I'll send you an invoice later on. He was late. Amen. I got there, and so I skipped getting gas. I've been running on the yellow light for a little while now. And I got there, and I said, okay, praise the Lord. I made it, no problem. Gas station's right across the street. And so I'll go right across the street just a moment. So I jump right across the street after our meeting. I go up there, and I got a $20 bill in my pocket. I walk in. I said, ma'am, can I get 10 on 10? $10 on pump 10. So I get there, about to go pump my car and jump in the car, drive off, get up to the bank and make a deposit. And I get in my car. I'm thinking, man, I'm empty again. And then it hit me. I was like, man, you didn't pump the gas. Now, mind you, I've already drove a couple bit on this empty and I'm getting quite worried now that I'm about to run out of gas on Fairburn Road, right? So I jump back over to the gas station just hoping and praying that they're going to, but someone probably pumped my gas and I'm out $10. But then I stopped thinking. I said, Lord, maybe you just wanted to do something. I said, you know what? I'm going to find something to praise you in here. And I said, you know what, God? I'm going to praise you because I didn't put all 20 on there. I still got 10 to get gas with. Amen. So I'm sitting there walking in. I said, hey, I just messed up the gas. And they said, well, sir, we got your $10 for it. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Amen. And what I'm trying to get you to see is even on our lousy days, even on those trying times, even when we mess up and we don't do right or act right or parent right, we can still thank God for those wonderful days that we have in our life. So we can thank God. It brings a singing grace to our heart, this be ye thankful. And then thirdly, if our heart can be filled with the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God?
Yes, sir.
I love this book.
Amen.
Yeah. I tell you what, there's been times that I've gone there and I've read a passage over and over and over again. And I'll crawl up on my recliner and I'll take that and I'll open it up. And guess what? That living Word comes alive. And God shows me something amazing that I never saw out of that. And God speaks to me in a new way. And I think, thank God that you've given me your word. But we can praise God. We can have a heart filled with the word of God. And that brings a singing grace to our life, a rejoicing in our life for what he has done. Look at verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. I'm thankful for singings, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for times where we can lift our hands to the Lord. But my friend, listen here, there ain't nothing better than getting back and letting the Word of God be preached, letting us grow from the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? I'm thankful for the Word of God. It says that He wants us to dwell. That word, to let it dwell in your heart. That word dwell, my friend, is something that means that we need to hear it. We need to esteem it. We need to apply it. We need to allow, mean it. It literally means, and if you write down and take notes, I want you to write this down. It literally means to be at home. When you let the Word of God dwell, you let it sit down comfortably in your life. You let it settle down. Just like when you get home, what do? You kick your shoes off. Some of y'all put your slippers on. You get relaxed and you feel like there ain't no better place than being at home. Amen?
Amen.
We have a lot of missionaries that come through the church, and a lot of them, they're from northern Alpharetta area. There's a big mission center that's up there. And it's always amazing to me because I know when they come through, they got like a radius. Like if I'm within 3 miles of home, it don't matter where I'm at. I'm driving home instead of staying in a hotel or a mission house or something like that, because I want to be in my own bed. God says, I want the Word of God to be so comfortable in your life that you just settle on it. You just rest on it. And when you have those things in your heart, my friend, then you have the peace, the joy, the happiness that God wants you to have in your life. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye shall think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I'm telling you today, the Word of God is awesome. It's powerful, and it gives us some help in our life. You say, well, preacher, I don't have anything to sing about. I don't have anything that I can think about that brings a song to my heart. I lack joy. I'm feeling disgruntled. I'm feeling depressed. I don't have any joy in my life. Let me give you four quick things that can give you joy. Number one, God's love for you. God's love for you, and it's the fact that it's unchanging. The Bible says, I am the Lord and I change not. I hope it hits you today. There's nothing you can do in your life today that would change how much God loves you. You couldn't pass out enough gospel tracts. You couldn't sing enough solos. You couldn't give enough money to the building fund. You couldn't do enough to change the love of God for you. So be thankful for that. Two, you need to remember God's purpose is Christ's likeness in your life. I tell you what, when I think about what God's doing in my life, and I think the fact that I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ every single day, I thank God for those trials that come in my life. I thank God for those tribulations that come in my life. I thank God for those testimonies and those trial times that I can say, God, I love you and I trust you, and I thank God for what you're doing in our life. Thirdly, for God's Word having the right answers. Aren't you glad no matter what you do in your life, God's Word always has the answer for what you need? I'm so thankful it comes at the right time. I think it's important for you to deposit those things so the Holy Spirit can bring them to remembrance. But I'm thankful for the Word of God. And then fourthly, I'm thankful that God's grace is sufficient. No matter how weak I am, God's grace is sufficient. So we see this presence of saving grace. By faith, we get saved. Then we see the power of singing grace, because God puts a song in our heart the moment we get saved. But then finally, look at chapter number 4 and verse 3. We see the purpose of speaking grace. The purpose of speaking grace. Now, if you're saved here today, I hope you can say amen to the fact that we have experienced saving grace. Amen. And if you're here tonight, I hope you can say, praise the Lord, I've got a song in my heart. I'm thankful that He saved me. I like me, like the old song says, there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebbs and flows. I'm thankful today for Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. We can say amen to that. But here's where the rubber hits the road. See, God gives us grace in our life, not only to bring us to salvation, not only to give us joy, but to speak His truth to other people. God wants us to be a testimony for Him. Look at verse 3, chapter 4. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here it is. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul is asking a very interesting prayer request. I don't know about y'all. If I was in prison, I'd pray, church, let me out. Amen, right? Pray that I could get out. Amen. Pray that something would happen in my life, that I could be freed from this bondage that I am in. But no, he doesn't ask for the prison doors to be open. He asks for the soul-winning doors to be open in the prison. Amen? He says, I'm asking that you would pray that utterance would come upon me, that I may boldly speak the Word of God towards other people along the way. So we see the purpose of speaking grace is a twofold purpose. One is that we might speak the gospel to other people. Verse 3 says, wherewithal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now we stop there and say, well, what's the mystery of Christ? What is the mystery of Christ? Grab your Bible, my friend, and turn to 1 Timothy. Flip a few pages back, 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, he says, all right, without controversy, this is going to be the final thing. Without controversy, you're going to hear what the mystery of godliness is. Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let me just stop there. We'll get to the rest of that verse in a second. Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Word there is the eternal Christ. It says in verse 14, and the Word dwelt among us, and it was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word, the pre-existent Son of God, God in the flesh, incarnate, literally means the enfleshment, 100% God, 100% man. Listen here, the Quran can doubt it, deny it, Mormons can deny it, Jehovah Witnesses can deny it, but my friends, the truth is today, Jesus is God in the flesh. And we must speak that grace to everybody. Not be ashamed of that testimony of Christ. He was just manifest in the flesh. Then he says justified in the spirit. Now this happened at one particular time when Jesus was there at the River Jordan. And the heavens parted open, and the Bible says that God sent a spirit upon him like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he was basically justifying the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. And what Paul is saying is, I am trying to make this mystery manifest. I'm trying to get everybody to see this mystery. That word manifest means to bring to light, to expose to view, that one would be able to see it, that he would pray that utterance would come, that people would see the gospel. Church, listen here. This is what we need. This is what my church needs. This is what your church needs. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ needs. It's for all of us to have a life that is seasoned with salt so strongly that people be convicted when we come and present the gospel to them, that we can share the mystery of God, who Jesus Christ is, and we can change our country, change our world, right? Amen. We pray for y'all just as much as y'all pray for us. Because there are going to be people y'all reach that I'll never be able to reach. There's people we reach that you may never be able to reach. So why would we not doubt and desire for God to work in a wonderful way in our life? We need to be bold. Let's say it again. We need to be bold Christians. We need bold preachers. We don't need preachers that have backbones, my friend, that's more like a saw log, right? Amen? That's strong and willing to herald the Word of God. The word preach in the Word of God is the Greek word keruk, which means to declare with authority. And we as God's people need to declare with authority the purpose of God. He said the purpose of speaking grace is to speak the gospel. And then finally, and I'm done, is to encourage others. Encourage others. Look what it says, chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Parents, you probably are like me. You've grown to be an expert at spotting messes. Walk into your kids' room, mess. Walk into the living room, mess. Walk into the garage, mess. Walk into your closet, your wife's closet, mess. Love you, girl. Amen. And it's easy to spot out the problems at times, isn't it? It's easy to nitpick and say, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. And if we aren't careful, all we end up doing is picking out problems instead of trying to promote solutions. Now, I think this is a philosophy that not only attacks our homes, but attacks our church house. Well, I don't like it that way. Right? Never done it that way. Right? And we begin to pick at the problems instead of trying to ushering what the scripture says. Let your speech be always with, what's that word, church? Grace. Always with grace. We need to speak with grace. Reminds me of a man who went to his door to get his newspaper, and as he was walking to go out to the driveway to get his newspaper, he opened a door, and there was a little dog right there. And the little doggy had gotten his newspaper for him. It was just sitting right there. So he grabbed the newspaper and he thought, man, this is amazing. So he went to his refrigerator and got him a couple pieces of meat and a bone to chew on and gave it to the dog. Well, the next morning he walks up there and he opens up the door and he sees the dog there. And then he sees 8 newspapers. Amen? That's the way we need to be in God's house. See, you'll be surprised what a little encouragement will do. Do you realize that every one of us are part of the ministry of encouragement? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. and so fulfill the law of Christ. It even said down in verse number 10 of Galatians chapter number 6 that the truth that we ought to do that especially to those that are of the household of faith. We need to stop being cannibalistic Christians and desire to love one another and to encourage another one. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of thy mouth." So many times people go to social media, they go to their emails, they go to the gossipers, and what they try to do is they try to defame and spread hate everywhere. And sometimes we just need to get alone with God and say, "Forgive me for that wrong thought. Let me forgive them for that wrong action. And let me live peaceably with grace in my life." Wiersbe said it this way, "With grace on your hearts and lips, we will be faithful witnesses, not judges or prosecuting attorneys, but faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen here. The mark of Christianity isn't somebody running up and down the aisles or somebody necessarily waving their hanky. Mark of a Christian is one who's able to labor out and deliver grace towards others. And I don't know why or if there is a reason that God would have us to think about why we need to rejoice. But maybe you're here today because you can't rejoice because you've never experienced saving grace. Maybe you're here today and you can't rejoice because you aren't filling yourself with the peace of God. You're not filling yourself with the Word of God. And you're saved, but you don't have that song in your heart because you've never had the right truths in you to produce out of your heart what you need in your life. And you're not exuberating the joy that God wants you to have. What did Paul said? Rejoice evermore. See, God wants us to rejoice. And maybe you're here today, you can't rejoice because you're at odds with somebody. You're always the negative Nelly. Your heart has never given really anybody a compliment or encouraged them. You've never spoke the gospel to somebody else. Let me tell you, one of the greatest things of joy that you could ever do in your life is share Christ with somebody else.
Amen.
Sure, there's going to be times where people may slam a door in your face. They may tell you they don't want that gospel track. But then there's going to be people that come to your church and walk down an aisle and get saved because you did that. And guess what that'll do to you? You like the Grinch. Your heart grows 6 times bigger. What I'm trying to get you to see is God's grace should bring you to rejoice. Maybe you need to rejoice here today. As we stand to our feet, the musicians come. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor here in just a moment. But I want to stop and say, if you're here today and you have something to be thankful for, you should rejoice in what God has done for you. You should be thankful for God's good measure of grace in your life. If you're here today and you've never experienced saving grace, maybe you're here and you aren't 100% certain if you died today you'd spend eternity in heaven. I want to tell you there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By grace through faith. If you're here tonight and you are saved, but you don't have the joy in your heart, I wonder, would you come down to an altar and ask God to do a wonderful work in your heart? Cast your burden before the Lord. The Bible says that you can do it. You can come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Maybe you're here today and maybe you examine your life. Am I a faithful soul winner? When's the last time I've shared my testimony with somebody else? Am I an encourager? Am I a part of that ministry of encouragement? Maybe there's somebody that you have not encouraged recently that you just need to slip your hand into theirs and come down to an altar and pray together about it. Maybe you're at odds with somebody. They may not even know it. You do. Get that thing settled tonight. Let God work in your life. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, if you'll come.